take our Bibles, please, and turn together tonight to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, I want to focus in on a word that's used 68 times in the Bible. And this may develop into something a little bit more than just one message. And I hope that we will do justice to the word that's given to us here. And it's the word snare. The word snare. Recently, I was looking at some videos, and the word snare popped up, so I hit it. And it took me to a video of a man up in Canada who was putting a training video for how to make snares for catching rabbits. And he was showing his unique way of doing it, just a wire and a stick. That's all that he had. And he was showing how you find rabbit trails. And so he was out in a fenced area around a big field, and he showed with his camera, he was showing all the different rabbit trails. And he indicated that this is where you want to put your trap. And so with his little single stick and wire that he had there, he was showing how they worked. And every one of the traps that he set, he caught a rabbit. And it was very interesting to see how he did it. Very simple progress. And then I just kind of searched through some of the videos, and there were some elaborate rabbit snares that they showed on there. But his was about the simplest, so I kind of followed some of his videos there. And he said, you know, the snare comes from the Bible. And got me to thinking. I did a series from the book of Proverbs back several years ago in chapel for the young people to show them the warnings that God has given us in His Word. And so I'm going to take a kind of a springboard from chapter 13 and verse 14 to illustrate to you the dangers of the snares that are out there planted by the devil. The devil has made it his mission to snare as many Christians as he can, to prevent them from doing what they ought to do, for doing what's right. And so I want us to look at verse 14 in Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to look at a verse in the New Testament because Proverbs and the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, and also the Apostle Paul use the word snare a great deal as warnings. And so we want to look at these tonight. Look at verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 13. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Listen as I read from the New American Standard. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. In other words, if you listen to the teaching of the wise, it's a fountain of life. It will preserve your life because it will keep you from being trapped by the snares of death. A snare is for the purpose of catching an animal to kill it, to eat it. All right? And so that purpose, that understanding should be in the back of our mind. Now turn over with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul uses the word snare many times, but we're going to look at just one right now. And it shows here the testimony of a pastor. What a pastor's testimony is to be, and as a church were to choose a pastor, or the qualifications of a pastor, are clearly laid out here. Notice verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Now, who is that referring to? That's in the community. You know, the pastor should have a good report of those that are in the community, lest he fall into reproach. And then notice, and the snare of the devil. Now here we see, and Paul uses this expression again in 2 Timothy, and we'll look at it in just a little bit, but he specifically says the snare of the devil. And so tonight I want us to look, please, at the snares of the devil. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes to see tonight what your word has to say about the snares of the devil. I pray, Father, that you might help us to realize that the devil has set these snares for us to catch us, because we are a prized possession of the devil if he can keep us from doing what's right, if he can keep us from following after thee. And so, Father, I pray that you would awaken us to the snares of the devil, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are two things that every child of God needs to remember. Number one, you and I have a wise keeper. We have a wise keeper. Our keeper is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our deliverer. But there's something else you need to know. We have a wily enemy known as Satan. You have a wise keeper, but there's a wily enemy that is out to trip you up, to snare you, to keep you from doing what you ought to do. Now this enemy, Satan, the devil as he is called, is always seeking to ensnare believers in traps. He sets a trap. And he sets it in the way you're traveling. You know, one of the things that the videos showed over and over again, he said, you never set a snare out in the open field. Never set. You're wasting your time. Always find where the rabbits run and put the snare there. And that's what the devil does. You know, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He's going to put the snare where our train of thought runs. That's where he's going to put the snare. If your train of thought is on things you ought not to be thinking about, the devil's going to put his snare right there. If you're going places you ought not to go, the devil's going to put the snare there. That's why we have to be careful about where we go and what we think about. Because the devil will use those things to snare us and to enslave us. Now, a snare is simply an instrument for catching animals, particularly birds, by the leg. There is a whole series of videos online if you want to watch some of them. They have all the different types of snares that are out there for catching birds. Some of them are very intricate where you carve out, you know, sticks and you make all these trigger mechanisms with a string tied to a tree and all that kind of stuff. And then they have very simple ones that work very effectively. Now, this snare is for the purpose of capturing an animal that is unsuspecting. A snare goes into a place where you normally go, you travel, and you don't think about what you are doing. And then you get caught in the trap. You get caught in the snare. There are people that are caught every year in bear traps in the United States, especially in the northern part of our country. These bear traps are put out by trappers that are looking for bears, and sometimes there are people that go out hunting that they don't see these traps. A bear trap can be deadly. They're very strong. They can break a leg. They can bite down so hard that you can't get out of it. There was one individual last year who was caught in a trap, had to amputate his own leg because he could not get the trap undone. And he said, I was taken totally by surprise. He said, I know there are trappers out here, but I wasn't thinking that it would be on the trail. And yet the trapper had put it out on a known bear trail. And this hunter was following that trail, stepped into the trap, and lost his leg in the process. Now listen, the snares of the devil are along the trail of life, and they are totally unsuspecting. He uses deceit with his snare. Now, we talked about that this morning, but I want to emphasize it tonight. Folks, we have to be aware of the fact that the devil uses deceit. He uses treachery to capture Christians. Now, I know and understand that we are protected by God. We are sealed by God. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can lose your effectiveness as a servant of Jesus Christ if you don't watch yourself. We can all bring to memory those that we've known through the years that lost their effectiveness as servants for Jesus Christ because they allowed themselves to be caught in a snare of the devil. The snare of sensuality, the snare of music, the snare, we could go down the list. I can think of at least five different pastors that I have known in my ministry that are no longer in the ministry because they were entrapped by the snare of sensuality. They let their mind go down pathways and the devil set a trap. And as a result of that, they're no longer pastoring. They're no longer in the ministry. How sad to be used of God, and yet because we were not careful, we were not aware as we ought to be of the snares of the devil, we are removed from places of service. You think about Moses. Moses was enslaved in a snare. It was the snare of not listening to God. God told him that he was not to strike the rock, that he was to speak to the rock and water would come forth. And he became angry at the challenge of the children of Israel and all of their cantankerous disobedience. And he took out his staff and he hit the rock. And as a result of his disobedience, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. His ministry came to a conclusion. He was trapped by the snare of disobedience and the snare of allowing his anger to get the best of him. You know, you got to watch your emotions. You've got to watch your emotions. We all do. You get angry and upset at something, and all you're going to do is ruin your testimony. God help us. God help us not to be entrapped by the snares of the devil. Now, there are two Greek words that are used, and in Proverbs chapter 13, in the Greek Septuagint, uses a particular word that's used by the Apostle Paul. It's the word brokos, and it's used to translate the Hebrew word for trap, and it's the word slipknot, or noose. And it's the picture of a trap, and this word is used most frequently in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to describe the snare of the devil. The slipknot. Let's read it this way in verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the slipknot of death. You know, a snare with a slipknot, once the animal, let's use the rabbit goes through this wire, perfectly round wire that's set up attached to a stick. He goes through there, and he goes through slow. He's not jumping. And by the way, the person that was a professional at this said, you don't put it in a bunch of bushes and stuff like that. You put it on a clear, open trail. So he put his trap out there, and he's filming, he's watching this, and the rabbit goes through, and as he hops, as he's going through, it gets wrapped around his hind legs. And no matter what that rabbit does, he can't get away from that slipknot. It tightens around him, and he can't get away. Some of the videos showed that rabbit just jumping all over the place, trying to get out of that. But as hard as he fought, the noose got what? Tighter. Man said there have been times where he had just to pull out his knife and cut the wire because he couldn't get it loose. It was so tight around the animal's hind legs because they had fought so hard trying to escape. You see, folks, there are some things. Now, I want you to listen to me. The snares of the devil, there are some things you can't get out of once you get caught in that trap. Now, I want you to hear me tonight. If you're not careful, you can allow yourself to be caught in the devil's snare and you can't get out of it. And as a result of it, your effectiveness, your testimony is ruined. It's ruined. You're ineffective from that point on. You can't get away from it because the slipknot has tightened down and all of your efforts to try to get out of it and try to cover it and try, you can't get away with it. The sin locks on to you and your testimony is ruined. Now, I want us to look at the Brokos series that's found in the Word of God. I'm just choosing six. I don't know how far we're going to get with these tonight, but I want to share these snares that the Bible focuses on. I want you to turn me to Judges chapter 8, please. Judges chapter 8. We're going to kind of walk through the Bible tonight and look at various passages of Scripture that show us these different snares. I want to, first of all, show you the snare of things. The snare of things. I want you to look with me, please, at Judges chapter 8 and verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, And all Israel went thither a whoring after it. Which thing? Now notice, please. Which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house? Now what is an ephod? An ephod was a garment. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 28, in several verses in that particular passage, that the ephod was a richly embroidered apron-like vestment having two shoulder straps and ornamental attachments for securing the breastplate that the priest would wear, worn with a waistband by the high priest. And in several occasions from Hebrew history, we noted that whenever the high priest would wear this outdoors, the sun shining on it would cause it to glitter. Matter of fact, we have a New Testament example of a similar vestment used by Herod Agrippa I. In Acts chapter 12, we're told that he went out before the people in a garment that glittered, and as the sun shone upon it, the people looked at him and thought that Herod Agrippa I was a what? A god. All right? And they began to worship him, and the Bible says that God struck him and worms began to come out of him, and he died there on the spot because he attributed to himself godlike qualities. He tried to take the place of God. Now the picture that we have here in the Old Testament is of this judge, Gideon, whom we're very familiar with, purchasing this garment. He was in a position of authority. And so he looked to himself and he said, you know what, I think I ought to have this vestment, this garment that bespeaks of my position. And so he went out and he invested in this. And what he did is he put it on public display. This is Gideon's vestment. This is what he wears as our judge. It's kind of like going to England and looking at all the king's robes and garments that they have in the Tower of London, all the crown jewels and all of the different king's robes and so forth like that. And we look at those and we look in awe and we see the wealth and the diamonds and the glitter and all that kind of stuff. That's the picture here. And the Bible says that the area that Gideon was judge over began to run after this vestment and began to worship it. And in addition, which thing, this is important to note, this thing became a snare unto Gideon and who else? To his family. It became a snare to the people of Israel. It became a snare to Gideon. And it became a snare to his own family. One garment. Now we would, in our 21st century way, we'd say, you know, this is no big deal. Oh, yes, it was. Well, we don't think that way today. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm in utter amazement at the latest things that come out and everybody rushes out to get them. You know, first thing comes out that's new technology or a new garment or a new this or a new that, and we're out there, we're getting it. You know, we got to have it. We got to have the latest thing that's coming out. And what happens so many times is we get into this pattern of things. Our drawers at home are full of things, are they not? I cleaned out my top drawer. That's my gathering drawer. I open it up, scoop everything into it, and close it. But after a while, I have to start fighting that thing, trying to get it in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your thing drawer? And so I pulled it out before our vacation. Whenever I was packing up, I said, I'm going to clean this drawer out. I pulled it out, I set it out on the bed, and I started pulling stuff out. There was stuff in there from when we first got married. I said, what in the world is this doing? I don't need this thing anymore. I had all kinds of things from various trips and things that I'd brought back, and it's just been sitting there in the drawer. So I brought the trash can up, and I filled it all the way up, got my drawer all cleaned out, and said, why was I keeping all of that stuff? Things. Oh, I want to keep that. I want to have a memory of this, that, or the other. And then you look at it, and it's all faded. I found my old pair of glasses that I had when I went off to Bob Jones University, and I found out that I was not seeing very well. And I got my first, and they're the big old ring glasses. I mean, I said, I can't believe I wore those. How many of you got old glasses at home from way back a long time? I put those on and I said, you got to be kidding. I wore these. I mean, they were big old honking glasses, you know. Well, that was the style back then. Well, I was styling back then, but you wear them out in public today and you'd be laughed out of the neighborhood. You know, things change over the years. You know, you adapt to the times that you have with the different glasses. You know, I found some old things that were down in my drawer, and I said, I don't use these anymore. And I got rid of them. They're just things. And things can become a what? A snare. They can become a snare. This vestment that he bought, this garment that he had to have to display his authority as a judge. He put it on display, and the nation began to worship it. And Gideon began to get puffed up with pride. Oh, look at this. People are coming to see this. They're bowing before my authority. And as a result, he and his family and his country were entrapped by the snare of what the Bible describes as a thing. A thing. We got to watch out for that. Let's go to the New Testament very quickly because we have a similar situation there. Look at 1 Timothy. And let's go to chapter 6. Look with me, please, down at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a what? A snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now notice the progression here that we find in this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But they that will, the idea is will to be rich. They set out on a course, I am going to be rich. First of all, they fall into temptations and a snare, and then into many foolish and hurtful lusts or desires which drown men. It's so sad. We live along the coast here and the waterways. We try to teach boys and girls. This summer we've had many that have gone through swimming lessons because it's so important living in this area to know how to swim, to learn how to swim. One of my childhood friends who we played on the same baseball team together died last year having drowned. He fell out of his boat and drowned. He didn't know how to swim. He had grown up on the water. He had been on the water all of his life and yet had never learned how to swim. He was found just 40 feet away from his boat after falling in. He was 51 years of age. Now, here was a man who drowned. When he fell from his boat, I'm sure he thrashed about. He was trying to get back to his boat to be able to do that, but he wasn't able to do that. The current pulled him away from the boat and he went under and died, drowned. I can't imagine the feeling of drowning, can you? The overwhelming feeling. And then as you begin to go down under the water and you begin to breathe in the water and then you black out and then your life is snuffed out. Now that's the picture that's given to us of the one who is ensnared by things. Things that take priority in the life. Things that don't matter for eternity. They're like we talked about this morning, the trivial. They're things that really should not be important in our lives, but they have become important in our lives. Things will entrap and weight us down and take us to a sure destruction. Well, let's go to the second one here. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, the snare of deception. This is an interesting account that's given to us. I try to read through 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles every year. There's so much to learn from the historical narrative. God records for us so many different things that happened to kings and individuals and to prophets for our instruction and learning. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have recorded here an event that took place in David's life. And I want us to see that. Look at verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Now, doesn't that sound good? That sounds noble. That sounds honorable. I'm going to give you my firstborn daughter. Only be thou valiant and go out and fight the Lord's battles. Boy, that sounds like encouraging remarks. You know, I'm going to get the king's daughter and I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight the Lord's battles. Notice, please, for Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." What had happened? Well, David had become quite popular after the slaying of Goliath, and Saul became jealous. And he began to figure ways of how he was going to entrap David. And so what did he do? He used his daughter as a pawn in this event to try to lure David to go out and fight the Philistines, and this is what he hoped. He'll be killed by the Philistines. I'll have him out of my way, and then I can have my own children take the throne of Israel, and we'll do things the way I want to do it. And so, verse 18, "And David said unto Saul, Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" Now, David's overwhelmed by this. Who wouldn't be? If the king said to you, said, "I want you to be my son-in-law," can you imagine? I mean, it'd be overwhelming to be the king's son-in-law. Verse 19, "But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mahalathite, to wife." So here we go. Saul jerks the rug out from underneath David. Said, "I'm going to give her to another person." But he's not done. Verse 20, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." Now, he jerked the rug out from underneath David, trying to stick him, changed his mind. And he finds out, one of his servants comes up to him and says, "Listen, king, your youngest daughter is in love with David. She likes him. She's infatuated with him." And so he begins to do the, you know, stroking of the chin. He starts the manipulation planning. How can I use this to destroy David? So Saul said, "I will give him her that she may be a what to him?" There's our word. Slipknot. She is going to be my slipknot to get to David to destroy him. Now, folks, this is how the human heart works. This is how human nature is. You need to understand that. You need to be careful, especially you young people. Some of you are going to be in marrying age before long. And there are going to be matchmakers that pop up all over the place. All right? There's going to be matchmakers. "Don't you like so-and-so? Wouldn't you like to marry so-and-so?" And people start trying to pair you up. Be careful of that. All right? Now, there are good people that are trying to help. All right? All I'm saying is be careful, though, because sometimes they can turn into a trap. They can turn into a trap. You got to be careful. I'll tell you a little story. My senior year at Bob Jones University, one of my classmates from high school here at Santa Rosa Christian School, Corrine, sent me a letter in the mail and said, my roommate needs a date. Will you double date with my boyfriend and I, and would you take her out?" And so I wrote her back and I said I'd be glad to. And so I met them up at the dating parlor and was introduced to this girl who had major senioritis. Okay? We're talking about chronic illness here. All right? And I started from that moment on, I got a letter every night. Now, I didn't get letters. I mean, it was like a shock. Even the guys that carried the mail laughed when they found out I got a letter. And so there it was. "Hey, Todd, you got another letter." My roommate would go down there to get his letter. It was always perfumed by his girlfriend. And he said, "Todd, you got another letter tonight?" I said, "You're kidding me." and it was perfumed. And my roommate started hee-haw laughing, Todd's got him a girlfriend, da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. I had to listen to that kind of stuff. She had senioritis. I got home at Christmas time. I got a Christmas card. Here, I can't wait for you to get back. And so I said I was not interested in her, and so I wrote her a long letter. And I said, I'm really not interested. It was nice to go out a couple of times, but I'm really not interested in continuing this relationship. She had a boyfriend 2 weeks later, and she got married on graduation day. Now that's what I'm talking about, senioritis. That wasn't love. Okay? That was, he's got two legs, and he's a boy, and I'm going to set my hooks in him. And God just undertook for me. I could see what was happening. And I wasn't interested in that. And God spared me from that. I didn't get any more perfume letters after that. It was all over with for that, for the rest of my time there at Bob Jones University. But it was a lesson to me about the idea of a snare. Start doing that sweet talking. It wasn't very deep if she already had a boyfriend 2 weeks later. I ran into him at the dining common. Walked in there and she was right there with him, staring up into his eyes. And all I could think about was those notes that I got that were perfumed about, how much I enjoyed going out with you. And then I'm looking, I said, you big dummy. You fell for it. She had senioritis. She was looking at the possibility of graduation without one of these. And she may have gotten some encouragement. Maybe there was somebody at home. Don't come home unless you got a boyfriend. Don't come home unless, your luggage is going to be sitting out on the porch. You're not going to be staying here unless you find somebody. So she may have been pressured. I don't know. But be careful. Here was a situation arising in David's life that was intended to be a what? A snare. A snare. Be careful, young people. You need to pray. You need to pray for God to bring you the right one. Do I hear an amen out there? Some parents and grandparents out there, maybe pipe up a little bit. Are we going to sleep? We got 5 more minutes. Here, stay with me. All right? Are you praying for your kids and your grandkids that God would bring together just the right person for your children or for your grandchildren? Oh, it's so important. We're living in days of disaster. And it's mostly of our own doing. We get into traps. We get into the trap of sensationalism and sensualism. And we get our emotions get all entangled in all of that. And the trap is right there. And then when you try to get out of it, you're done. You're done. Oh, how we need to be careful. The snare of deception. Let's go on here in this regard. And Saul said, verse 21, I will give her him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Now evidently, I won't read through all this whole passage, but evidently, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had some relationships with the princes of the Philistines. The Bible seems to allude to this, that she had some kind of relationship with them. And we read on in this passage that these Philistine princes, they go after David. They want his hide. Why? Because he killed their giant. They want him dead too. And so this whole thing is working out for Saul, right? You go into the next chapter. Saul sends for David to come, and Michal knows what this is about. Saul's going to speed up the process, he's going to kill him. And so she allows David to escape. She sets up this bed and puts in there an idol or two to make it look like a person laying in the bed. And she told her father, David's sick. He can't come down. He said, I'm sending my men down there to pick up the cot and bring him here to me with him in it. Now this is how determined he was. He was going to make the snare work one way or the other. He wasn't anticipating Michal turning against him, but she did. And so his plan fell apart. And by the way, this was not a marriage of love. We find out later on that Michal begins to deride David for his enthusiasm for the Lord. She makes fun and then she ends up leaving David and marries somebody else. This was not a marriage of love. The snare of deception. And then finally tonight, the snare of passivity. The snare of passivity. I want you to look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, and we'll close with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 26, the last verse of this chapter. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now that's an expression that's used by the Apostle Paul. All right? The snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The snare of passivity. The Greek reads, awake themselves out of the snare of the devil. They don't even know that they're snared. That's how disconnected they are. They don't even know that they're snared by the devil. And Paul says, awaken yourselves. You've been snared by the devil. He captured you at will. The snare of passivity. Passivity is not acting boldly when we ought to. It is giving up without resistance. Here in this passage, we see an individual having been snared by the devil, and Paul seeking for those snared to wake up and note their condition. You've been snared at will by the devil. They gave up to the devil without resistance and were totally unaware of their entrapment. Passivity is one of the great sins of our time. I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. Passivity is one of the great sins of our time. Technology and our infatuation with it has brought our culture to the brink of disaster. You know, it's an amazing thing to read about people who fall into fountains and fall over stairwells as they're walking along with their thing. This is what I'm talking about, passivity. You ought to be aware of at least where you're going. They had a video not too long ago of a person who fell down an escalator. They walked right down, they were walking along, you could see them look up at the escalator, and they get over there and they just walk down and stumbled all the way down to the bottom of the escalator, totally unaware that they were fixing to step out. Thankfully, they were not seriously injured. But you know, unaware. Okay, passivity. It's too bad that our thumbs get more exercise than our souls. Our thumbs get more exercise than our soul. And this is what I'm talking about this passivity that has taken over our culture. In this passage, Paul is advising spiritual soldiers. This whole chapter is about, thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is a call to action. It's to be an aggressor for the Lord, to take up arms. In the opening verse of this chapter, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Later in the chapter, he admonishes believers to study to show themselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells us to shun profane babblings, but to increase in godliness. We're to purge ourselves and be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and dedicated for the Master's use, prepared at all times to do every good work. Also in this passage, believers are to flee youthful lusts. We're to flee lusts. We are to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and godliness. Foolish and unlearned questions are to be avoided, for these things gender strife, we're told. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle to all men, ready to teach at all times, patient, instructing those who do not know God or who are not spiritually minded. In so doing, we will remain alert and not fall into the snare of passivity when we should be on the job for Jesus. That's what this chapter is all about. And it reminds us in the last verse of this chapter to be aware of the snare of the devil. Passivity. Believers should be sober and alert at all times. There is no place for passivity in the army of the Lord. The devil is always on alert to place a snare in our path. If he cannot damn a soul and send a person to hell, his next move is to cause a believer to become slothful, careless, passive, when he or she should be working for the Lord. We should buy up every opportunity to point a weary soul to Christ. May the Lord help us as believers to be on alert all the time. Don't be passive. Be active for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a snare to be avoided. Well, we've done the first three. We've got three more to go. And we're going to look at these. They're found in both the Old and the New Testaments. What a reminder that we're to watch out for the slipknot of the devil. The slipknot of the devil. Once you get in it, you can't get out. Only the Lord can deliver you then. Only someone coming along. I saw also a video of a boy who caught a rabbit. He created a snare, and it was a white rabbit. Now, he was thinking he was going to catch one of those old, one of those forest rabbits, brown hair. And he said on the video, "I can't bring myself to kill this white rabbit." And so he tucked the rabbit under his arm, and he began to pull the wire loose and took it off, and the rabbit began to kick a little bit. And he held it for just a moment, and he said, "Rabbit, this is your lucky day." And he put the rabbit down on the ground, and the rabbit bounced off. Now that's the good Lord. That's the good Lord. You see, once you get caught, that rabbit couldn't get out of the trap. And it was that boy who said, "I just can't bring myself to kill it. I'm going to let this white rabbit go." And so he let the rabbit bound off. Listen, that's our Lord. Sometimes our Lord will come along and release us from the trap of the devil. But we ought not to assume. We ought to keep ourselves out of the snare. We need to be on alert all the time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, you've given us such clear and abundant warnings of how the devil works. He uses so many different types of snares to grab us if we're not cautious and careful. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Deliver us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us, Father, not to be following after the world and seeking what the world has to offer, what the culture says we need. Help us to be satisfied with Thee, satisfied with the glories of Your Word, and to always be careful, because the devil is out there to set a trap. And he always puts it in the way that we're going. He doesn't put it out somewhere in the middle of the field. He puts it in the way where we're going. And I pray that we might learn these lessons so that we might avoid the snares of Satan. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and encourage us tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.